Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Please open up that passage again to Psalm 116. And we're going to be looking at that together. And we need to ask for God's help. We've already done so by singing, but let's just pray together as well. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a speaking God. And therefore we can know you. And we can know how to relate to you. And Father, we pray now as we look at this psalm together that you would open up our hearts and our lives to receive your word. Father, please would you change us and equip us to relate to you through hard times and as well as through the easier times. Amen. Well, it's going to depend on time this morning, but it may well be that we've got time at the end of the sermon for some questions. And the way that we normally do that is that we then hand out bits of paper, and if you want to write down a question, then you can. Some people maybe find it a bit more difficult to ask their questions out loud in front of everyone, so writing it down is easier. And then we take them in, sing a song, and while I have a little look through them, and then I'll come back and try to answer a few of them. But we'll see how we're going for time on that. This morning we're going to look at the next of the psalms that we've got set for this summer. It's the last one that we're looking at this summer. The reason why we've been looking at some of the psalms is because they are the place to go to help us to understand how to relate to God with our emotions. The psalms are songs written by people to God, but they're also God-inspired as well. So it is God teaching us how to relate to him with our emotions. And this morning we're thinking about deliverance. We, all of us, will go through times of real distress in our lives, real anguish. Whether that's sickness, serious sickness, whether it's accident, and whether it's for you or a member of your family or someone close to you, we all go through times of real distress. And my prayer for you and for me is that when we go through those times, that God would use them to get us relating to him in a way that is closer than ever before. That truths that maybe we've heard about God in the Bible would become truths that are real in relationship with God. that God maybe just opens our hearts all the more to relate to him personally, and we see God working in ways that maybe we never have before. It's what happened for the psalmist, the person who wrote Psalm 116. In this instance, he went through serious, life-threatening time in his life. We don't know exactly what it was. It may well be, as you go through the psalm, it may well be that people rejected him through it as well. It may have been a serious illness, we don't know. But he went through it, and God took him through to the other side of it. God delivered him from it. Now that doesn't guarantee, just because we read this in Psalm 116, doesn't guarantee that every time we go through serious difficulties and distress, that God will take us through out the other side in this kind of way. Just because it says it for this psalmist, for this person, doesn't mean to say it's going to be true for us. We need to remember in the Bible often there's description, not prescription. In other words, it describes what happens to someone. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen the same way for you and for me. But yet, we want to learn from this psalmist. And we want to be able to echo these words of the psalmist. And actually, if you're a Christian today, you can echo these words. But some of us can echo them just slightly more closely than others. And we'll see that as we go through. You see, here's the response of someone who was delivered through disaster. Now we're going to have 2 points from the psalm, and they both come actually from verses 1 and 2. Just have a look at verses 1 and 2, and you'll see that there's sort of a structure here which then follows through in the rest of the psalm. So it says, verse 1, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Now, you've sort of got two parts to that. Verse 1, the psalmist is saying, I love the Lord because he rescued me. And so that's kind of the first part of the talk and first part of the psalm. And as you go through the psalm, you see that's what he describes. He describes the rescue. And then verse 2 is sort of the second half of the sermon and second half of the psalm, which is his response. He says, because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. So you've sort of got the rescue and then you've got the response. And that's what we'll follow through through the sermon. And so first point is this. A love ignited by knowing God as deliverer. A love ignited by knowing God as deliverer. So like I say, as he goes through the first part of the psalm, he describes this trial that he went through. And it was obviously a serious, life-threatening trial. You see that verse 3. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. Do you see, it's a wonderful poetic description of this trial that he went through. It's obviously a horrible thing. I mean, it's almost horror film kind of things. I know there are one or two children in here, and therefore, you know, we won't go too much into that. I wasn't going to go into the horror sort of thing genre in a great detail. It wasn't just because I noticed there are children in here that we're not going down that line. But it is that kind of description, isn't it? The cords of death entangling him. He's saying, I was caught up in it. I thought I was going to die. I was on the edge. I thought my time had come. And then he cries out, verse 4, O Lord, save me. And interestingly, he doesn't then straight away describe how he's rescued. The next thing he says is something about God. He describes God. He says, verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Now I want you just to pause on that for a moment. Do you see what the psalmist has done here? He said, I was going through real difficulty. I was going through real distress. And you and I both know, when you're going through times of real distress, it can be that your horizons become very short. Everything becomes all about your crisis, your difficulty. It's very hard at times to see beyond to anything else, because all you think about day and night is your calamity, is your distress. And yet, what the psalmist has done here is he has said, I cried out to God. Now hang on, let me just tell you about God. And what this tragedy has done, whatever it was, this distress he was going through, is it has opened his eyes to God and how great God is. And that's what I pray for us, that God would do for us when we're going through trials, that he would open our eyes more to his greatness. And what does the psalmist say? He says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Now, those are words that are from the book of Exodus. When God moved past Moses, if you remember, God went past Moses and declared his character. And God used exactly these words. He said, he is gracious and righteous and compassionate. Those are the words God used. And the psalmist is now saying, those words that I knew, that I knew from the book of Exodus, I can say now are real of God. They are true of God. This is what he's like. I don't just know because someone's told me. I know because I've experienced it. He says, I know God is gracious. I know God does good things for people. Even though I don't deserve it, I know God's rescued me. I know he's righteous, that he's pure, he's perfect. And I know he's compassionate. I know he loves me. I know he is abounding in love for me. And then he describes the rescue. Verse 6, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. But you see, the big thing for him was he knew God better. He knew God in reality, in relationship, closely. And deliverance will do that. It's a bit like I read recently of a guy called Edgar Harrell. Edgar Harrell was on the USS Indianapolis. And there's a great book called Out of the Depths. It's a very short book. And if you like sort of wartime and sort of things going on in the wartime, it's a great book to read. It would be a great one to get hold of and read. It's a fairly harrowing read. Because what happened to Edgar Harrell on the USS Indianapolis, I've got a picture of the ship, there you go. The USS Indianapolis in the Second World War, it was torpedoed. And you get this in the book as to why it wasn't there at Pearl Harbor. But it was nearby, it sort of just escaped that. But then it was torpedoed. And in God's providence, Edgar Harrell, who was a Christian, on the night that it was torpedoed, was asleep on deck below one of the sets of guns, I think it was. And the ship goes down. And Edgar Harrell and others who are on the deck have to just jump off into the Pacific Ocean. And they are there for days in the Pacific Ocean with no water, no food. And no one knows that they're missing. And again, you have to read the book to know why that's the case. And he says this. This is the beginning of the book. This is part of his description. I'm going to read a couple of bits. It's a fascinating read. He says this, every survivor of war has stories to tell, stories of triumph and tragedy, faith and fear, stories like mine, where fact is often stranger than fiction. Since that fateful night in 1945, when I stepped off a sinking ship into the unknown depths of the Pacific Ocean, there has never been a day when I have not reflected upon the horrors I experienced in the 4.5 days of swimming in shark-infested waters. However, while those frightening memories remain vivid in my mind's eye, one memory eclipses them all, namely, the unfailing presence of God that sustained me. Luck had absolutely nothing to do with my survival. I believe with all my heart that it was solely by the providence of God that I lived through those dreadful days and nights. 3 days into being just floating in the sea, lacking water, he then describes how his fellow survivors, those also floating with him, because they had life jackets on them, how they all reacted. And he says this. He says, some of the men were almost gone, unable to get a sound past their throats. Others were in varying stages of hallucination due to saltwater poisoning. But those who could prayed. Gone was the attitude of pride that deceives men into thinking there is no God, or if there is, they don't need him. When a man is confronted with death, it's the face of the Almighty God he sees, not his own. So he described those people praying. He said there were 17 of them in his little group, all praying to God. Even if they hadn't been Christians before, at that point they were praying. And he then describes what it seems like it must have been a miracle. Because a plane came overhead and spotted them. Now that sounds like a small thing. But actually the way he describes it, of course, that's in itself is miraculous. Because, like I said, no one realised anyone was missing. So no one was looking for them. The plane wasn't looking for survivors because they didn't know anyone was missing. And normally a plane would be, obviously, way up high. And the pilot, if you imagine, the view from a cockpit would be horizontal. It would be out that way. And if you imagine the ocean in front of a pilot, chances of him seeing a bobbing head in the ocean, well, they just wouldn't spot them. The only way that they could spot one is if they were flying lower and if they were looking directly down on the water. And again, in God's providence, and Edgar says it was the hand of God. The plane was flying low because they'd had problems with one of their antennae. And therefore, the pilot had gone from where he would normally be sitting down to the bomb bay and was looking down through the window there and saw the survivors. And Edgar Howell says, it's God doing that. It's God who's rescued me. And he finishes up by saying, words cannot describe those final hours of deliverance from out of the depths of the vast Pacific. I suppose the most profound realities of life are best expressed with complete silence. In fact, it took me over 5 years before I would even talk about the ordeal. It was simply too painful, yet also too sacred to mention. Even to this day, I can only bring myself to tell the story as a testimony to the glory and goodness of God. Now, do you see there, you have in Edgar Harrell's life what's described in the psalm. There they were in the water, the cords of death grabbing at them, and they cried out to God. Those 17 cried out to God, and God sent a miracle. And how does Edgar Harrell react to that now? It is to praise God's glory and say, you know how great and gracious and righteous and compassionate God is. That's the only way he can tell that story. And you and I can echo these things as well. Like I say, all of us, if you're a Christian, you can echo this. Because you and I have been rescued from something more dangerous than shark-infested water. If you're not a Christian today, you need to know, as we heard earlier, John brilliantly explaining for us from the New City Catechism, what our problem as mankind. Our problem is that we are all sinners. After Adam and Eve, we are all sinners, all having rebelled against God. And the danger that we are in because of that is far worse than shark-infested waters. Mankind is in grave danger. And yet, because of Jesus, because of his death for us, that was the great rescue mission. That was the great miracle that Jesus would come and die and rise to life again so that we could be free from sin. And therefore, we can echo this psalm, can't we? I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Well, that's the rescue, a love ignited by knowing God as a deliverer. And maybe there are some here who can say, yeah, I know that God is my deliverer, that he's rescued me from sin, but I also know He rescued me at that point in my life when things could have gone horribly. Now, if that's you, praise God. And we all need to praise God for his deliverance. Well, second point, devotion shown by dependence. So like I say, the second verse 2 sort of summarizes the second half of the psalm. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Well, if you just cast your eye, you might need to turn the page to verse 12. That's where the sort of the second half of the psalm begins. You see, there's a change in the feel of it. He says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Saying, how can I respond? What can I do? Because God has delivered me. And you get repetition, verse 13, and then later on, the same things come again. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What's the response? What's the right response? He says, I'll lift up the cup of salvation. Now that's not an offering to God. That's saying, I'm going to drink it. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to take it. The salvation that God gives. Have you done that? If you're not a Christian today, you need to take up the cup of salvation. You need to take up what God has done for us through Christ. And he says, call on the name of the Lord. Now that comes several times. He says, I will call on the name of the Lord. He says it at the beginning, then he says it there, then he says it again. Now I found that fascinating when I was preparing this, that what the psalmist is saying is, I've gone through this tragedy, I've gone through this trial, and I've come out the other end, and therefore what's my response? My response is, I'm going to call on you even more, God. I'm going to depend on you even more. You see, the Christian life is one lived where you go more and more into dependency upon God. You realize you depend on God more and more, and you realize you need to cry out to God more and more. It is not one of independence. So if you're a parent, you know, what you're trying to do is prepare your children for independence. You're trying to give them the skills and the ability to go out and face life without you, you know, to go out. And yeah, it's a horrible thought, but yeah, it will come one day where they do go out. And they are on their own. And you're kind of trying to prepare them for that. But that is the opposite of the way when it comes to God. God wants you to grow in dependence. Not independence, but in dependence upon him. So that everything you will bring to him. Our temptation is to deal with God like he's the ambulance service. I don't know about you, but if you ever get to a point where you're thinking, should we call the ambulance on this? Your temptation is to think, I probably shouldn't, because you're told so many times, you know, only in emergencies. And therefore you think, well, no, maybe not now. And therefore the danger is you don't call until it's too late. But our danger is that we will treat God like that, that we will think, well, I won't call God because it's not big enough. And yet, when we've been delivered in the past, actually that should make us go, I will turn to God straight away. Whatever the problem is, everything, anything, I will bring it to God. And so can I urge you to depend on God. To bring anything to God, whatever you're worried about, whatever you're concerned about. Have you brought it to God? Have you prayed about it? Just talk to God. Have you prayed about it as a couple, if you're married? Have you prayed about it together? Have you told another Christian so that they can be praying for you? Whatever it is, it may seem trivial. You may think, oh no, I couldn't bother someone on this. Why not? Tell them, ask them to pray for you as well. Maybe after the service. Share it in your home group. Get others praying for you. Because God has brought you to this, whatever this trial is, that you may walk closer with him, that you may depend on him more day by day. Just a little aside on verses 15 and 16. Did you notice those? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think the reason why the psalmist put that there is he's saying God clearly values the life of his saints and therefore he didn't let me die. But nevertheless, that is a truth that we need to know. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We know, don't we, as a church family, there have been a couple of people, one who used to be a member of our church family a while ago, and one who has been a member of our church family. So Margaret and Olive, who died recently. It's good to know, isn't it, that precious in the sight of the Lord were their deaths. And therefore our lives are precious in God's sight too. So will we depend on God? Will we show our devotion by depending on him? It would be a great thing after this service. If you've had an experience in your life where God has delivered you, would you tell someone else about it over coffee? Whatever it may be. Maybe it's the rescue God gave you through Christ. Maybe it's something else. Would you tell someone else? That's part of what the psalmist does. He says, I'll tell others. He says at the end of the psalm, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, he's saying, I'm going to tell it to others how God has delivered me. Well, I think we do have time for some questions. I'm just going to pray for us, and then I don't know who's on hand for pens and paper, but if someone would, that would be great. But let me just pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm, and we thank you for the fact that you are a delivering God, that you are compassionate and gracious and merciful. And Father, we thank you for the deliverance that we can have through Christ from our sins. And thank you that you are at work in people's lives. And Father, for those who've been through trials and difficulties, please lift their hearts to you. For those going through them right now, please would they depend on you and cry out to you. And please meet them, Father, and help them to know you to greater depth and greater closeness. Please use our trials, Father, for your glory and that we might know you better. Amen. Great stuff. Thank you very much for the questions. Let's go for it with them. Why does God allow such disasters, both natural and man-made, and so much suffering? Thank you for whoever wrote this. By the way, we're not going to have time to do all of the questions, but I'll try and get through as many as I can. Why does God allow disasters, both natural and man-made? We need to remember that the world, in a sense, you've got to have the whole Bible overview in your mind, haven't you, in thinking about that one. Why are there disasters? Why are there such things? God created the world, Genesis chapter 1, and created everything good. Then Genesis chapter 3, as we heard about earlier, mankind rebelled against God, and therefore God cursed the earth, and God cursed mankind. So why is there suffering? Why are there wars? It's because we live in a fallen, cursed world. We often like to think that we live in a world before Genesis chapter 3, before mankind rebelled against God. And if we lived in that world, if we lived in the perfect world, perfect creation, and there was suffering, then you would go, well, why? Why is there this here? What's going on? But we don't. We live in the post-Genesis 3 world, after mankind has rebelled against God, under God's curse, and therefore there are broken relationships between people. That's why there are wars. That's why the world is the way it is. Why there are natural disasters as well, because we live in a cursed world. Fallen world. That's why we need the rescuer. That's why we need Jesus. And that's why at the other end of the Bible, you have a new heavens and a new earth promised, where everything will be perfect, where there will be no death, mourning, crying, or pain. It will all be restored. In fact, it will be better than before. So you need kind of to have the whole thing in mind there. And really important to realize that actually, therefore, the way the world is, the way we are, is because of mankind's rebellion. So that's how I'd answer that. In all of these, if you want to come back on to me on questions, please do so afterwards. It says, what if I don't see God delivering me from my affliction? That's a great question. And a hard one, isn't it? Because you read a psalm there where you see someone who has been delivered and you might hear of others who have been delivered. And the temptation will be to say, well, maybe if I'm not delivered, maybe I've done something wrong, or maybe I'm not a Christian. But that doesn't follow at all, actually, does it? Because we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Romans chapter 8. And therefore we have to say, okay, as I'm going through this affliction, this trial, whatever it may be, God's purpose may be to heal me of this, or maybe to take me out of this, but it may not be. But God is God and he is sovereign and he loves me. And I've got to hold on to the fact that God loves me. Don't forget, our greatest example of this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There you have someone, Jesus, God, who is about to go through the greatest affliction, the greatest trial anyone has ever gone through. And how does he pray? He prays to his Father. First thing he says is, Abba, Father. In other words, he's saying, that's the closest intimate form of calling on God. He says, God, I know you're my Father. In other words, he's saying, God, I know you love me. He then says, I know all things are possible for you. God, I know you're sovereign. So he's saying two things. God, I know you love me. I know you're sovereign. And then he says, please take this cup from me. He said, I don't want to go through this, but not my will, but your will be done. And there you have, in a really brief few sentences, a great pattern for us for praying as we're going through trials. God, I know you love me. I know you're my Father. I know you're in control. I know you can do anything. Father, please take this from me, but not my will, but your will. And it's sort of handing it over to God and saying, God, I know you're in control. And therefore, either take me out of this distress or give me what I need, that I would go through this faithfully and knowing you and loving you, and give me the energy and the stamina that I need to deal with this. So that's where I think I would go with that one. How important is it for us as followers of Christ to be compassionate in our daily lives? Essential, isn't it? We are to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. That's in Romans, isn't it? And we are to be compassionate to others. And therefore, actually, for instance, in the workplace, it is more important that you relate to those people in your workplace in a compassionate way than necessarily that you relate on the work thing that you're supposed to be doing. I've not quite expressed that right. Of course, you've got to do the work, but you've got to relate to the person as well, haven't you? And if you've got people around you who are suffering, struggling, actually, it is more important that you are relating to them on that level. And we've got to be doing that, showing the love of Christ to those people as well. So yeah, essential that we do that. Interesting one. Not completely sure how to answer this. How do you reconcile Psalm 116 with St. Paul's desire to die and be with Christ? I can see the dilemma there. So you've got Psalm 116 where he's saying, praise you God that you've rescued me out of this, out of dying. And then Paul is saying, actually for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, I don't know which I'd rather. I don't know, would I rather live? Would I rather die? Do those two sort of ways of thinking contradict each other? Well, I don't think they do, because nevertheless, it isn't a bad thing to pray. I'd quite like to stay living. But I do also know that life beyond this life is the best, because I'll be with Christ. So I don't think they necessarily contradict each other, because you do still have, as you go through the Bible, that it is a good thing to pray that you will live. I mean, that's an okay thing to pray. But it's not the ultimate thing to live. The ultimate thing is to keep your trust in Christ, isn't it? So that's an interesting one. I'm not sure that I've got a great answer on that one. What does the author mean by simple-hearted, verse 6? Good question. Verse 6 says, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. I've heard that said a couple of times in the commentaries. They were saying, it may be that this psalmist got himself into this life-threatening situation, possibly through his own stupidity, they suggest. So he's sort of just saying there, look, God, I've been stupid here. I've been silly, and I've ended up in this situation. Maybe. That may be it. So I throw that out to you as a possibility of what that could be. Not totally sure, but that's the suggestion for you. How should we respond to someone whose loved one has not been delivered, who's died? With compassion. I mean, we do want to say it's not that. We must resist this idea that is sort of out there, that what God really wants for your life is that you'll be healthy, wealthy, wise, that you will have great prosperity, it will all go swimmingly well, and that you will never die in this life. You know, that is what God really wants for you, and anything else that comes in is a bit of a, never mind, sorry about that, you know, God took his eye off the ball there. No, that's not right, is it? Because we know that God uses our trials. And therefore, you can't, how should we respond to those whose relatives aren't delivered? Well, with great compassion and love. If they were Christians, then we know that they've gone to be with Jesus, which is fantastic. And therefore, there's mourning there, but there's hope because of Christ. So, yeah, great love, great compassion. It's not that the ultimate thing is to be delivered, to be taken out of the difficulty. It may be that God's purpose is to take you through the difficulty and for you to grow through that. We're going to stop there. Let me just pray for us. And if you've got more questions, you may well have many more, do ask me on the door. Ask someone else you know is a Christian as well. And keep those conversations going. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a great God. Thank you, as we have read, that you are compassionate and you are gracious and you are loving towards us. Father, we pray, please, that you would help us to be wise about the way we deal with difficulties, the way we deal with trials. And we pray for those known to us who are going through disasters. And we pray that you would use those disasters to break through and bring people to Christ, to faith in him. And if those people are Christians, please use it that they would know you better and better. We pray for those among us maybe going through trials, that you would bring them out of them, and that in your mercy you would deliver them. But Father, we know that you are in control and that you love us. And therefore help us to grow in our dependency upon you and to know you more and more intimately. Amen.